In Ephesians chapter 4, we are introduced to the concept of the fact that we have a new nature. As Christians, ladies and gentlemen, we are truly dual personalities. And what that means, simply in the scriptural realm, is we have, if you come to the point where you understand the fact that you're a sinner, and you understand the fact that there is a wage that must be paid for sin, and you understand the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, and you accept that, and you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He gives you a new nature called the Holy Spirit of God. And it says there in verse 30 that to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And ladies and gentlemen, the simple fact is this. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But we also not only have a new nature, we also have this old nature, known as the flesh, that hangs off us and tempts us to do wrong and tries to misdo our actions to bound to evil. And God here is dealing with that in Ephesians chapter 4. And He gives us just some great counsel. If you go back and look at verse number 20, which says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, but if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts." He's talking about that old nature that we have. And God says, you know what? It needs to be put off. It needs to be put away. In other scriptures, it talks about mortifying the deeds of the flesh. I have a message that I will probably preach later this year entitled, "Thou Shalt Kill." And it's not a contradiction of Exodus and the Ten Commandments when we learn that thou shalt not kill. But the Bible tells us to mortify our members. The flesh, it rears up. And God says you need to put it down. And then He says, and be renewed, verse 23, in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There's an old man and a new man. Our text today is verse number 27, where the Bible says, neither give place to the devil. That term, give place to the devil, it's an interesting term. It means to allow entrance. That when we don't put off the flesh, when we don't put on the new man, the opportunity for us is to give place to the devil and to let him have his way with us. I have here a clamp this morning. I was asking some of the boys if I could have their nose this morning, and some of the young boys said, "No, Pastor, you can't." And I want you to imagine, if you could, this morning, that this room behind us is your new nature with God. It's that quiet time you have with God. It's that personal walk you have with God. It's that Bible reading time and the new nature that encourages you to tell others about Jesus. I want you to imagine that that is back there. And what it is right now is it's closed, it's locked, it's sealed off. You know what? I can't get through that door right now. What's going on in that room between a person and God in their walk with God is safe. It's sealed by God. And ladies and gentlemen, when you're walking in faith with God and you're trying your best to live for God and you're confessing sin, it's sealed up. Here it tells us that it is possible for us to give place to the devil. And I want to use this as an illustration. Some of you remember the days of the traveling salesman. I have to say, honestly, thank the Lord those days are gone. They still come around occasionally, and it's still hard to get them off your doorstep. And it's harder to get them off a doorstep than it is to get a Jehovah's Witness off your doorstep. Because, by the way, if you ever want to get a Jehovah's Witness off your doorstep, just start mentioning the blood of Christ. They'll be out of there quick. Amen. But one of the techniques that they taught the salesmen, well, when they would open the door and they would be talking to the person, was to literally put their foot in the door. So that when the person tried to close the door, it couldn't happen. And I want to illustrate with this little clamp this morning, if I could, on some ways that we give place to the devil and what can happen when we do give place to the devil. Door's open. Is the door open or closed? It's open. And you know what? No matter how hard, I'm a relatively strong guy, no matter how hard I slam this door, you know what's going to happen? It's never going to close. Let me give you some ways that we put wedges in our door and give the devil full access to our life. The first way is found in our text, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, is with untamed anger. With untamed anger. It says here, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, there's a lot of Christians that are angry. They're angry at their spouse. They're angry at their children. They're angry at one another. And what they don't realize is by not taming that anger, like the Bible says, they give the devil full access into their life. And they don't realize that their prayer life suffers, and they don't realize that their soul-winning life suffers, and they don't realize that their walk with God is hindered because they are giving place to the devil. Ladies and gentlemen, I've met too many angry Christians, just angry at everybody. You are giving place to the devil. If you're one of those Christians, you're just angry about everything, untamed anger will give place to the devil. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Untamed anger will definitely give place to the devil. Something else that will give place to the devil this morning, unconfessed sin will give place to the devil. We dealt with this in Sunday school. But if you are harboring known sin, and by the way, every time we take the Lord's table, I exhort and admonish the congregation. I exhort, saying, this is why we take the Lord's table. This is why we have communion. This bread and juice that we celebrate is not the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. It is a symbol that He gave to us to show His death on the cross for us. And I explain that. We exhort that. But then I always say this. If you're walking in known sin, that you have no intention of confessing or changing, please do not take the Lord's table. You know why, ladies and gentlemen? Because the Bible says, for this cause are many weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, or many have died. Because they took the cup of the Lord and the body unworthily. They took that bread and that juice unworthily. They had known sin in their life. And if you've got unconfessed sin, it could be sins of the flesh, it could be sins of the heart, and you have not dealt with it with the Lord, you've not said, God, you're right about that, forgive me for that, I'll tell you what it is. It's a wedge. And your life is open to the devil's attacks. Amen. Your life is open. It's an open door to Satan's attacks. Unconfessed sin. Untamed anger. Verse 32 of Ephesians chapter 4. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted. Can I tell you something else that gives place to the devil? Is an unkind attitude. Ladies and gentlemen, kindness ought to be the hallmark of Christians. Kindness ought to be the hallmark of Christians. We ought to be kind. You know what? We ought to be kind to a lost world. Amen. You know, a lost world, by the way, they sin because they're sinners. They cuss because they're sinners. They mock God because they're sinners. You know what they need from you? They don't need a Pharisee. They need somebody who's kind. They need somebody who's kind. And somebody that understands. But ladies and gentlemen, not just to sinners, but we ought to be kind one to another. Amen. We ought to be kind one to another. This whole attitude of a superior Christianity that just dismisses kindness just nauseates me. We ought to be kind one to another. Ladies and gentlemen, an unkind attitude. God commands us. He commands us here. Be ye kind one to another. And I like what it says there, tender-hearted. Having a tender heart. My pastor told me a long time ago, he said, Brother Rich, behind every set of eyes is a broken heart. Could be broken by sin, it could be broken by circumstances, but behind every set of eyes is a broken heart. Be tender. Be tender. And I know sometimes I get to preaching and it doesn't sound too tender, but I promise you, in my heart, I'm tender. I want to be tender-hearted to you. I want to be kind. An unkind attitude. An unconfessed sin. Untamed anger. Untrue. Look, if you would, go back to Joshua chapter number 23. I want to show you something that's very, very fascinating. Joshua chapter number 23. You know, we don't usually do a lot of traveling here on Sunday morning in the Scriptures, but book of Joshua. Sixth book of the Bible. Look at verses 11 through 13. Untamed anger, unconfessed sin, and unkind attitude. Number four, an unremoved remnant. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? What's an unremoved remnant? Look, if you would, at verses 11 through 13. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. Speaking to Israel, the conquering ones here. Else, if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and shall go in unto them, and they to you, know of a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. God had told the children of Israel to go and to conquer, and he said this, you just go and I'll go before you. Amen. He said, you go into the promised land and you conquer the Hivites and the Jebusites and the all the otherites. Amen. And he said, and I'll go before you. I'll be like the hornet. I'll drive them out. Then he says this, but if you go back, make marriages with them, and you go back and you settle with them instead of driving them out, then I'll no more go before you. You say, what's an unremoved remnant, Pastor? An unremoved remnant is a sin that God has dealt with you about that you will not give up. You just keep going back. You just keep going back. And the Bible says, as the dog returneth to his vomit. You know, it's a sick illustration. It's a Bible illustration that as a dog will vomit and then it will eat the vomit. You know what an unremoved remnant is, folks? Sin that we just keep going back to. And ladies and gentlemen, when you go back to sin, the devil has got his claws into you and he can have his way with you. And I want to promise you this, when the devil has his way with you, you will not be pleased with what happens. And do not take it lightly to think that you can just keep going back to sin and not confess it. Ladies and gentlemen, when you do that, you give place to the devil. You allow him entrance into your life. Untamed anger, unconfessed sin, unkind attitude, unremoved remnant. Back to Ephesians chapter number 4. an unforgiving spirit. An unforgiving spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, God forgives us every time we ask Him. Amen, church? Every time, we talked about it in Sunday school, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen to that. You come to God, tell Him you're wrong. Amen. He forgives you. One of the blackest sins in the Church of God in 2012 is an unforgiving spirit. And I want to tell you, an unforgiving spirit births a critical nature, which births a fault-finding nature. And the next thing you know, you can't find anything good to say. It all started with an unforgiving spirit. You better be glad God doesn't think that way. You better be glad that God says, hey, I forgive you, therefore forgive others for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake, unforgiving spirit. Something else found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you want to travel there, you don't have to. I can read it to you. Untamed anger, unconfessed sin, unkind attitude, unremoved remnant, unforgiving spirit, ungodly thought life. An ungodly thought life will be a wedge to give place to the devil. Chapter 10, verse number 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly. We don't get to carry an actual sword and an actual spear and an actual shield when we fight the devil and his hordes. But are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, ladies and gentlemen, an ungodly thought life, you know what it is? It's a wedge to let the devil in. Listen, that's why I unapologetically preach against wickedness on TV. Amen. I preach against watching wicked TV programs. I preach against going to the wicked movies. I preach against that. Why? I'll tell you why. Because it affects our thought life and it leads to ungodly thoughts. And ladies and gentlemen, a consistent ungodly thought life is a wedge to let the devil in. Hey, do we all struggle against ungodly and unholy thoughts and all God's people said? Amen. Of course we do. Why? Because we have flesh. We have sinful pasts. We have different things that have come into our life. And I'm talking about this on a daily basis, being able to go to God. And this idea of having an ungodly thought life, not focusing on... By the way, that's why God tells us to renew our minds. That's why God tells us about His Word that it's like a water that washes clean ungodly thoughts. And then in Galatians chapter 5, lastly this morning, and then we'll get into our applications. We have some applications this morning that I think will help you to not give place to the devil. The last thing we see this morning of ways we give place to the devil is by unholy actions. Unholy actions. Galatians chapter 5 verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. By the way, big word. It means you think you have a license to sin. And there's a lot of Christians guilty of lasciviousness. Well, I can sin and do this and God will forgive me. You better be careful with that. You better be careful with that lasciviousness. And then what does it say? Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, which I tell you before, and as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. One of the most unholy acts that we find recorded in the Scriptures took place in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter number 11. 2 Samuel chapter number 11, David was walking upon the housetops when the Bible says in the days when the kings went out to battle. Meaning he was supposed to be out on the battlefield with his men. Sidebar. It's real hard to do the wrong thing when you're in the right place. I've never gotten in a bar fight since I stopped going to bars. Amen. So he was walking upon the housetops and he saw a woman washing herself, Brother Kelly. He looked down there and he saw her. By the way, we can't control what comes in front of our eyes sometimes, but we can control how we react. He could have turned away, but he continued to look, and a look became a glance, and a glance became a stare, and he came to one of his men and said, "Whoever that is, you bring her to me. I want her." And her name was Bathsheba. And Bathsheba was the wife of a man named Uriah the Hittite. If you read 2 Samuel, when the mighty men of David are listed, the last one listed is Uriah the Hittite. And you read about that, and he said, "I want her," and David commits adultery with this woman. And then he calls for Uriah to come, and he tries to get Uriah to come in and to go into his wife and to cover his sin, and he won't do it. And then he goes as far as getting Uriah drunk to try to cover his sin, and he won't do it. And so finally, David signs his death warrant. He writes to Joab, the captain of the host of the Lord, and he says, when the battle gets hot, I want you to put Uriah in the front and have everybody else pull back. And he gives the note to Uriah to deliver. He gives the actual note to Uriah. And Uriah didn't hold it up to the light. Uriah brought it to Joab like David told him to. And when the battle got hot, Joab did what he was told. And he wrote back to David. He said, the battle is won and Uriah the Hittite is dead. David thought he had gotten away with it until an old bony-fingered preacher came along named Nathan. And Nathan pointed out his sin through an illustration, and he looked at him and said, "Thou art the man." And ladies and gentlemen, you read Psalm chapter 51, the penitential psalm, David's repentance psalm. For one solid year, David gave place to the devil because of unholy acts. He didn't have any prayer life. He didn't have any witnessing life. He didn't have any walk with God because he gave place to the devil through unholy acts. Valentine's Day this week. I say, fellas, it's still okay to be faithful to the vows you made to that bride all those years ago. You know, there's so many, the divorce rate now is over 50%, and even in churches, it's over 50%. And if you suffered through a divorce, you would say this: every divorce is a tragedy, and all God's people said. And by the way, just because you haven't suffered through divorce doesn't mean you're model husband or wife. We're not picking on anybody this morning. But I'm telling you this, ladies and gentlemen, the reason why is because of unholy acts. Unholy acts. You know what it is? When you're performing unholy acts, you give the devil full access to your life. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't want the devil to have full access to your life. There's only one person that ought to have full access to our life, and that's God. So you know what we need to do? We need to get rid of these wedges. We need to stop playing around and get rid of these wedges. Here's how we do it. Pastor, how, if I am giving place to the devil right now, and this message has convicted me about it, how can I stop? Number one, in our application this morning, I'll have 4 points and I'll be done. Number one, resist Satan. Resist Satan. James chapter number 4, verse 7 says this. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know the reason why he doesn't flee from you now? When you have these wedges in your life, he doesn't have to. The reason why he doesn't flee from you is because you've got these things that are keeping the door open for him to come in. But I'll tell you what. You say, you know what? I'm not going to have an unkind attitude. I'm not going to have an unforgiving spirit. I'm not going to commit unholy acts. You know what? He's got to bang this door down to get in there. And that's resisting the devil. You know, when the old nature flares up, put it back down where it belongs. Amen. Resist him. You draw nigh unto God and you say, God, listen, I'm weak. I'm hopeless without you. I need your help. You draw nigh unto God. And when the devil comes and he tempts you to do these things, you resist him steadfastly in the faith. You know what you do? You keep that door closed. Amen? You keep that door closed and he can't get in. And it's just you and God. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You, how do I stop? I resist Satan. How do I stop giving place to the devil? I'll tell you something else. You reject the sensual. You reject the sensual. Ladies and gentlemen, I didn't live in ancient Babylon. I didn't live in ancient Rome, and I didn't live in ancient Greece, and I've read of the history of those nations and the debauchery that took place there, but I don't believe there is a more sensual day that has ever existed than the one we're living in now. Sensual. If you do have a television, you got to be Johnny on the spot flipping the stations. You may be watching a baseball game and all of a sudden something will come on and that reeks of sensuality. You know who knew something about that? Was Joseph in the Old Testament. Rejecting the sensual. What did Joseph do? Regarding that. I'll tell you, when Potiphar's wife came to him and said, lay with me, he resisted her. And then he had people with him all the time, which is always a good thing. If you've got a problem with the sensual, have somebody with you all the time. Never get into trouble that way. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. But when she finally, he was in the house doing his business and none of his men were around him, and she grabbed him and said, lie with me, rather than try to debate it. You know what he did? He took off. You know what the Bible says in the New Testament? Flee also youthful lusts. Flee fornication. Don't hang around. Don't talk about it. Don't think about it. Get out of there. You know what? That's what we need to do regarding the sensual. We need to reject the sensual. Reject it. We need to resist Satan. We need to reject the sensual. You know what else we need to do? We need to renew our minds. Reject the sensual. Resist Satan. And we need to renew our minds. I think the main reason why we give so much place to the devil, why we have so many of those wedges, and for some of us, there's not just one wedge in that door, there's about 15 of them, is because we don't read this book. We don't read this book. We don't practice this book. We don't care that souls are dying and going to hell. We could care less about any of those things. And it's a direct result of not reading this book and asking God to help us. A dusty Bible leads to a dirty life. Amen. A dusty Bible leads to a dirty life, and it leads to giving place to the devil. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, you know what? Renew your mind. All week long.
I've been reminded of blessed promises that are in here that God gave to me. God gave them to me. And I needed them. As I went through this book and I was looking and just searching for truth. And you know what I was doing? I was renewing my mind. Saying, God, help my thought life. God, help my actions. Help my kindness. Help my forgiveness. Help. But you're not going to ask for any help of that if you're not in this book. Amen. It's just not going to be a priority. Lastly, back in James chapter 4. How are ways we give place to the devil? Well, we give it by untamed anger, unconfessed sin, unkind attitude, unremoved remnant, unforgiving spirit, ungodly thoughts, unholy acts. How do we resist? How do we not give place to the devil? Well, you resist Satan. You reject the sensual. You renew your mind. And then in James chapter 4, verse 8, you relate to God. You relate to God. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Listen, folks. Better relate to God. Pastor Donald mentioned it last week. This altar ought not to be a barren place. Amen. This altar ought not to be a barren place. It's a place where we relate to God. And we say, God, you're right. And if I'm going to draw nigh unto you, I cannot actively be giving place to the devil. I cannot knowingly be giving place to the devil if I want to relate to you. Ladies and gentlemen, I want this room in my life to be closed and locked to everyone except God. I don't want the devil and his little clamps to have access. You know, there's a lot of Christians that have been ruined. Ruined because they gave place to the devil. You know what? Let's not be somebody's illustration. Let's not be a statistic. Let's not be someone that the devil laughs and we're on the side of the Jericho Road, naked, bleeding and beaten. Hey, let's resist him. Amen? Let's reject the sensual. Let's renew our minds and let's relate to God. Neither give place to the devil. Father,